All right, well, let's go ahead and pray together. Father, we thank you for this time that we get to have in your word. Thank you, God, for the way that you speak to us, that you are not a disconnected God, but a God that is very much a part of our life and all that we are. So cause us now to hear your voice above everything else. God, cause us to be in this moment locked in with you, that we would be drawn to you, that we would see you, that we would hear you, that you would have all of us, God. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. My son, he had just watched this movie when he was somewhere around 3 years old or so. And it was a cartoon movie featuring a singing pig. So the movie was over and it was time to put him to bed. And so I walked him into the bathroom so he could brush his teeth. And as he came over to where I was in the living room, he reached up and he grabbed me by the hand and we held hands walking to the bathroom. And then I looked down and I saw that he had a hand stretched out on the other side. And I looked at him and I was like, Elijah, what is it that you're doing? And he said, well, I'm holding hands with Rosita. She's my singing pig. And I said, oh, you are? And he said, yeah. And so we started to walk into the hallway towards his bathroom. And he said, Daddy, what should I do with Rosita? And I said, well, what do you want to do with her? He goes, I know, I'll put her in my room. So he walked into his room over by his bed and he set Rosita down, came over to me, we brushed his teeth. We walked into his bedroom again, sat on the chair where we read his Bible story together, and we were about to pray and sing, and he looked over at his bed and said, just 1 minute, I'm gonna pray and sing with Daddy and then I'll be right there. And then he said, okay, Daddy, I'm ready. And it cracks me up because up until that moment, I'd never really had a real life experience with an imaginary friend. I had, you know, a pretty big imagination when I was a kid, but I don't remember ever interacting with somebody that just wasn't there. And this is my first opportunity seeing it for myself. Something clicked as I watched my son interact with Rosita that kind of put all of this into a certain amount of perspective. See, I realized at that moment that is how the world sees us when we talk about us having a conversation with God. I remember speaking with a friend of mine one time and he said, have you ever heard the voice of God? And I told him, yeah. And he's like, oh, really? Right? Like I was just putting him on, or I all of a sudden kind of went crazy for a moment or something. That's how the world sees us when they hear about us engaging God, that he is our imaginary friend that we're just having these casual conversations with, and that when we talk to him, we're only talking to the air. And we know better. For those of us that have known him and have walked with him, we would be the first to testify that we do have a real, live God. That our God is set apart from every other God because he's real. He's really real. And he's really here. He knows all things. He's everywhere at once. He has all power to do anything and everything that he wants to do. He is perfectly good. He is perfectly holy. He is ever present. He is God in every way that God is God. We know it to be a truth. But in my time in ministry, and even in my years having this relationship with God, I've learned that if there is ever a moment where we as believers who would stand up and testify to the realness of God on most days, the moments that we struggle with that truth the most is when we have to come to terms with prayer and how God answers prayer. See, we would be those to say, well, I know that God is real, and I know that God hears, and I know that God answers my prayer. But at the same time, when it feels like God hasn't answered, or God consistently says no, or he does things in our life that we don't understand that is opposite than how we have prayed, we start to wonder, is God really real? Like we would say, I know that he is real, but I just feel like he's disconnected from me right now. Or I feel like he's not there. Or I wonder if my prayers only hit the ceiling and never go anywhere. Or if I'm only talking to myself. Or when I pray, is God even listening? Have you ever felt that way? Don't raise your hand. But have you ever felt that way? Have you ever talked with somebody that is or that has? Have you ever engaged someone or been in that place where you felt like, is God really there? And it has to do solely with how he answers prayer. The problem isn't in the way that God answers. The problem is in the way that we perceive answered prayer. It's our perspective on how we make requests and what God should do about the requests that we make. Now, so far in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has taught us much about being disciples and what it means to follow him. He has taught us much, even within the last couple weeks, even in the first few sentences of this model prayer, of what prayer is about when you're a disciple. He taught us to understand who we are talking to, saying, our Father who's in heaven, you are holy. Everything about you and your character is holy. Helping us to understand that knowing God's heart for us and the connection we have with him, and at the same time that God stands alone in his perfection and in his holiness. And then he taught us to look for his will even above our own. That prayer isn't about trying to get God to do what we want, but for us to conform to his will and what he wants and his purposes for us. Does that then mean that God doesn't care about what we want? Does that then mean that God doesn't want to hear what it is that we have to say, or the requests that we have, or the needs that we have in our life? Does that mean that God doesn't need to hear that from us, or that God doesn't have time for it? Or that we should only ask for God's will and never ask for anything of ourselves? Well, the reality is God does want to hear from us. That God has made a way and an allowance for us to talk to him about what's going on in our life, to make our requests, to open up our heart to him. That he does want to hear. So the title of our Bible study tonight is Our Daily Bread. And what we're going to do is take a deeper dive into the heart of what God's perspective is on us asking for things that we have need of. So for perspective, we're going to look again at the beginning of the model prayer here in Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 9, where Jesus says this: In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. There really is so much about this prayer that fascinates me. This is a section of scripture that most of us know intimately well. Most of us can quote it. And we've gone through it and we've read it a gajillion times. But when we break it down in its truest meaning and we understand the heart of what Jesus is saying, it really does become alive to us in a very powerful way. I don't know about you, but even as I've been refreshing myself in these truths, I feel like God has reignited my heart for prayer and my perspective in prayer, and really what I believe is the power in prayer. All because of what Jesus teaches us here in this section of Scripture and the perspective that he gives us, that asking for the will of God is primary. But at the same time, he gives us an opportunity to ask for the things that are going on in our lives. See, this is the section of scripture where we transition from an adoration, acknowledging who God is, worshiping him for who he is, and understanding the depth of who it is that we're talking about, to transitioning to asking for God to meet us and to answer us and to hear the cries of our heart, to hear our needs and to hear our requests. And Jesus actually gives us a list of requests here in this section of scripture. Did you notice that? That this is a section where he starts to list off a number of things that we can pray for that we have need of, starting with the will of God, because that really is primary, and it's good for us to ask for the will of God. Then this asking for our daily bread, talking about our physical needs, asking for forgiveness and the forgiveness of others, talking about our relational needs between God and our relational needs between others, ourselves and others. Asking for the protection from temptation and evil, looking for our spiritual needs and God to meet our spiritual needs. See, this is a section where Jesus starts to rattle off a number of needs that we have, and showing us in this model of prayer, it is okay to ask for your needs. As a matter of fact, he's giving us some insight as to the things that we need. That's what I love about this, is you can really see the heart that God has for us as his people and how he's calling us to engage him. That he really does want to hear what's going on with us and what we have need of, even showing us really how deep our needs are. And here's the amazing thing about it, is that he's showing us to talk to God about it, even though God already knows, right? Didn't we just look at that in the last couple of weeks? How literally just before Jesus gives us the model of prayer, he tells us in verse 8, hey, your Father already knows the things that you have need of. So he knows the needs that we have, and yet Jesus is still showing us to ask for the things that we need. Why would God do that? Why would God teach us to ask for things when he already knows what our needs are? Well, that's kind of the heart of this section of scripture. Is God's heart for us. God's heart for us. See, there's something special that happens when we talk to God about our needs. It's not just about informing God as to what our needs are. You know, sometimes we can have that element in our prayer where we start telling God about what's going on in our life as though he doesn't already know. Hey, God, I don't know if you know this, but I just got this diagnosis from the doctor, and it's really freaking me out, and I need you to do something about this. Hey, God, I don't know if you know this, but I just got this bill in the mail, and I don't even know how I'm about to pay for this. And we start talking to God as though he didn't know, like we need to inform him first so that he has perspective on why we're making our requests. God does already know, and still he wants us to ask, why is that? Is this just about us humbling ourselves and asking him so that we could lower ourselves and really see him? Maybe there's an element to that, but it's more about our relationship with him and our relationship to him. See, here's the thing, is if God took care of all of our needs without us actually asking him, right? If he was just like, you know what? Don't even pray. You don't even need to worry about asking me anything. Like, it's okay. I got it handled. I know what your needs are. So don't even worry about it. We could be like, cool. I just live my life. Do my thing. And all of a sudden, everything that we have need of, that God wants to take care of, is all of a sudden totally provided for us. And you know what happens at that moment, right? Is we feel like we got this on our own. We feel like we can go about our day and do our thing Everything is covered, and we are totally disconnected from God, forgetting that He is the source of everything that we need. And that really is the heart of our petitions, and the relationship that we have is recognizing how much we need of God. See, that is at the center of us asking God for our quote-unquote daily bread. See, we read that phrase, "Give us this day our daily bread." That may or may not resonate with you. We read something like this, and I'm sure the vast majority of us here, even tonight, would feel like that is a request that doesn't necessarily hit home with us. Because, well, we're not a people living large by any means. I would suggest that most of us, or I would assume that most of us, are living on a budget. Now, we're not at home eating five-star meals and four courses as though an executive chef at some fancy restaurant is preparing our food. Unless you're at my house and you give my scraps to my wife and then she can make up something awesome. But outside of that, I mean, we're eating on a budget. But most of us are eating. So we hear this prayer of "give us this day our daily bread," and most of us, I'm thinking, would probably feel disconnected from that. In our minds, we feel like that's something for like people that live in a third world country, like India or China or places in Africa where people are going hungry, where they don't know where their next meal is coming from. Or maybe somebody that is homeless or lost their job or totally impoverished. Right? There's a lot of people in our world that feels this way, but I would suggest that most of us here tonight probably don't. And so we hear this request of "give us this day our daily bread," and we might be disconnected from it. But there is an enormous amount of truth that Jesus is teaching us beyond a request for the provision of our food. Like, this isn't just about food. This isn't just about asking God for food. This is about talking to God about our needs, even our most basic needs, about our physical needs, about the things that we need Him to engage us with. See, Jesus doesn't need to really expound on "give us this day our daily bread," because baked into that one sentence is an enormous amount of truth. And so there's three things that we're going to look at tonight. That God is the source of our needs, that we need Him daily, and how we ask matters. God is the source of our needs, we need Him daily, and how we ask matters. So let's start with God being the source of our needs. Now, we would all understand that truth, right? Is there anybody here that didn't know tonight that God is the source of all of our needs? Right? God is the source of provision for all of our needs, I should say that. We know that God is the source of provision. We get that truth, and yet I think at the same time, we forget how real that is. How real that is. And this is what I mean by that. In James chapter 1, verse 17, why don't you go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles there. We're coming back to Matthew chapter 6. There's going to be a handful of verses that I'm going to have you turn to, this being one of them. Turn with me in your Bibles to to the epistle known as James. Right after Hebrews. Look at verse 1. This is an important truth that we all have to understand. Look at verse 17. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. There it is again, God being referenced to our Father. And He is the Father of lights, meaning the Father of truth. Right? And what we're told is that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from Him. That's it. If you have something good in your life, if you have something perfect in your life, understand this truth, that it comes from God. And it has always come from God. That's why he's telling us, James tells us in this section of Scripture, that in him there is no variation or shadow of turning. That word variation means variableness. In other words, there's no change in him. We look at God and we think that there's a difference between God in the Old Testament and God in the New Testament. That God the Father is full of wrath, but God the Son is full of grace and mercy. But there is one God, and he has always been the same from the beginning of time all the way through the end, that in him there is no variation. There is no differences in his mood. God is not bipolar. He does not swing from ultimate lows to ultimate highs and engage with us depending on his mood that day or at that time or where he's at in our life. God does not change. And I love the fact that James writes, there's no even shadow of his turning. Right? If you're looking at a person's shadow, you can kind of see maybe a hint of them changing direction. And James is saying, like, there isn't even like a minute little bit of God changing ever. There is no shadow of turning with God. He is always the same. Therefore, he has always been and always will be the source of every good and perfect thing in our life. From the food on your plate, to the roof over your heads, to the people in your life, if it is good, or if it is perfect, or if it is perfectly good, it's given to you by God. See, there's some people that'll be like, hold up, Brandon, pump your brakes. Don't you know that I am a self-made man? Don't you know that everything in my life is stuff of my own making? See, I went to college, and I got a good education, and I got me a good job that gives good income, and I'm able to afford my food, and I pay for my house. And I'm the one that built my relationships. Every good and perfect thing in my life came to me from me. When I have conversations with people like that, I always kind of want to step back a little bit and look up. Because biblical history isn't kind to people that feel like they made their kingdoms. Right? Let's ask Nebuchadnezzar. You know what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? Oh yeah, King Nebi came out and was like, yeah, this is my kingdom. This is Babylon that I built, and my reign will never go away. God's like, oh yeah? You sound like an animal to me. And dude went crazy for 7 years thinking he was a cow. He went and ate the grass of Babylon, grazed out there, totally out of his mind for 7 years until he learned to look up. Still not convinced? Let's talk to King Agrippa, Herod Agrippa, right? Where he came out and he spoke to the people and he wore some like shiny clothes and the people looked at him all shiny and bright and stuff and they're like, it's the voice of a God and not of a man, the voice of a God and not of a man. Agrippa soaked that mess up and the Bible says that he fell dead while worms ate him from the inside out. See, every good and perfect thing that we have is always from God, no matter who you are, whether you are a believer or you're not a believer. Remember what Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 5, right? Remember what he said? He said, God causes the sun to shine on the good and the bad, and he causes the rain to come down on the just and the unjust. Now, to a culture, as agricultural as they were at that time, they recognized how much they needed both the sun and the rain to grow their crops. And they recognized instantly what Jesus is saying, that God is good to the good and the bad. That God is good to the just and to the unjust. Why would God be good to everybody? Because God's word tells us, remember what we're told in Romans? That it's his goodness that leads us to repentance. See, God wants to show even the wicked that he is good. That's why God's word says, taste and see that God is good. God made each of us. He formed each of us in our mother's womb. He knew each of us before we were born. He gifted each of us. God gave us brains that we could reason, that could be educated. God gave us resources to get the jobs that we have. God keeps our lives functioning as every heartbeat beats by His permission. And Jesus would have us understand that He is the one that provides all of our provision for everything that we need. If it's good and it's perfect, it comes from Him. And as He is the source of our needs, we see better through this prayer that we do need Him daily. That we need Him daily. Sometimes there's this temptation in us for us to only pray when we feel like we really have big needs. Right? So that we only pray about the things that are big deals in our life. See, we might not necessarily need to pray for bread on a daily basis, feeling like, well, God's already provided that. Even if we recognize that God provided it, we might feel like, well, that's not necessarily something that we need to pray about because, well, we already have it. See, understanding that God is the source for our life helps us to understand that He is our source for everything. That He is our source for everything. And just to drive that point home, you might want to note Daniel chapter 5, verse 23, where we're told that God holds our breath in His hand. In Job chapter 12, verse 1, we're told, God holds in His hand the life of every living thing and the breath of all of mankind. In Acts chapter 17, verse 21, we're told, in Him we live and move and have our being. He holds our life and our breath and our very being in the palm of His hand, the Bible tells us. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 through 17, listen to this. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. See, what we're told is everything was made by Him, and everything is sustained by Him. When we're told that by Him everything is held together, literally means He's holding it, keeping it from falling apart. We feel like our world is unraveling right before us. Imagine if God totally let go. See, what we're told is that in God, the very details of our life is in His hand. I think it's important for us to recognize how much we desperately need Him and praying daily for even the basic things helps us to recognize that truth, that we need Him for everything, that we need Him for breath, that we need Him for life, that we need Him for sustenance, that we need Him for the basics in our life, let alone the drastic things in our life. So helping us to understand that He is the source and also at the same time that we need Him daily, I think it's also important for us to recognize that we need to have care for how we ask because how we ask matters. How we ask matters. See, the Bible has some interesting things to say about asking for things in prayer that's been widely misunderstood in our culture. There are churches out there that feel like God exists like a genie in a bottle. You rub Him the right way, you ask Him the right way, and He'll come out and He'll grant you all of your wishes. That God is about doing what we need Him to do, and it's just a matter of our faith or our telling or our approach. And if we do it the right way, then God's going to do what we want. And the reason why they feel that way or think that way is because they take scriptures from God's word and really lose or misunderstand the meaning and the truth behind it. I'll give you some examples. Listen to this. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. John chapter 14, that was Psalm 37, 4. John chapter 14, verse 13 and 14. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus also says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. He also said in John 16, 23, and in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 through 15. And now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Matthew 21, 22. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Mark 11, 24. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Now you read these scriptures at first glance, and what does it seem like? At a glance, it seems like God exists to do what we want. And that if we ask, or if we ask in the right way, then he'll do exactly what it is that we're asking of him. But let's understand the truth in these scriptures and understand this truth of what God is saying. So let's look at some of them together. Turn with me now to Psalm 37, 4. Psalm 37, 4. This is an important scripture about asking. But it's so much different than what we tend to think of it. It really is a lot different than how we tend to look at it. Let's actually back up to verse 3, because I think that sets a better tone for us. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. So we see that trusting in God puts us in a place where we can feed on the faithfulness of God, right? Verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, is this telling us that if we just delight ourselves in God, that if we allow God to just be our delight and make us happy, then he'll give us whatever it is that we want? Is that what he's saying? See, what happens where we get into trouble, especially when it comes to verse 4 of Psalm 37, is that we set a separation in the two sentences there. Delight ourselves in the Lord, or I should say the two parts of that sentence. We think, delight ourselves in the Lord, stop. He will give you the desires of your heart, stop. But they go together. So if we're delighting ourselves in the Lord, then what is the desire of our heart? Let me ask that again. If we delight ourselves in the Lord, then what is the desire of our heart? The Lord himself. If you make God your delight, if your joy, your hope, your life is in him, then he will give you the desires of your heart, which will be him. Like, what if they're two different things? Like, what if I'm delighting myself in the Lord, and yet I want something in my heart that he doesn't want for me? If your delight is so tied to him, then even above the things you think you want, you're going to want what he wants for you. So yeah, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart, because the desire of your heart will ultimately be the Lord himself, God himself. Now turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John chapter 14. Now we're going to look at a couple verses within the Gospel of John in fairly quick succession. So you might want to be ready to move once we read this first verse. John chapter 14, starting at verse 13. Remember, this is the night that Jesus is about to be crucified. Later on this night, he will be betrayed, arrested, beaten, and eventually crucified. And so Jesus has something very specific to say to his disciples this night. John chapter 14, starting at verse 13, we read this, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now jump to chapter 15 and look at verse 16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." And then jump to John chapter 16, verse 23. "And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you." Now, what we hear in these verses is ask and he will give it. But there's something very important in the middle of all of that that we tend to miss. And in chapters 14, 15, and 16, Jesus said the same thing each time. Ask how. Go ahead, say it. It's an open book test. Online, they can hear you. In his name. Do you know how important that is? Now, let me tell you what this is not before we start talking about what it is. In his name, in Jesus' name, is not the magic words. That is not like God's version of pretty, pretty, please. In his name is not a command to make God do stuff. God, I ask this in your name. Now you have to do it. In Jesus' name, I claim it. In Jesus' name, I command it. In Jesus' name, hold up, pump your brakes about what the use of Jesus' name is. Remember in the Ten Commandments that we're supposed to keep his name in reverence, right? To not use his name in emptiness or vain. Anytime we think we're commanding God to do anything in his name, we are flirting with disaster. Because let's understand what it means to do anything in his name. To do anything in his name means to represent him. So if we're praying in Jesus' name, we're not praying in the sense of saying that we have his name as though it's our power. But we're praying consistently with his heart and with his character. We're praying with his heart and his character. How did Jesus pray? We've seen Jesus pray a handful of times, actually over and over again throughout the Gospels. But one we've looked at quite a bit and we'll talk about again right now is when Jesus was in the garden. Because you remember, Jesus had a heart of urgency and desperation when he prayed in the garden. He said, "Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Notice Jesus conveyed his heart. If there's any other way, let's do it. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And remember, we talked about last week, he married the will of the Father with his request, preferring the Father's will even above his own. Notice what Jesus did not do. "I command you, Father, in my name to find another way." Did he? "I am claiming right here and right now my desire, Father, for you to figure something else out. And in my name, I demand it." See, sometimes we go a little extra wild with the use of God's name as though we have the power to use it in a way that's inconsistent with the character of Jesus. And what Jesus is showing us is that when we pray in his name, we're praying in a way that represents him. That's why we're told by James, in James chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, "You lust and you do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Or you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures." That word amiss literally means badly. You ask to have badly. So why would God say, "Yeah, I'm going to give it to you," when it's all about you and your pleasure or something that is opposite of what God wants simply because you said in Jesus' name? No, it doesn't work that way. That's why John tells us in 1 John 5:14, like we read before. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If it's according to his will. And isn't that far better than what we want? If we recognize who God is, then yeah, we say we want your will above our own, so we want to pray in accordance to your will. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked him for because it's in accordance, it's in line with his will. Now turn to Matthew chapter 21. Jesus says this in verse 22. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Right? So if you believe it, you're going to be able to receive it. Well, then we're like, okay, well, there's my in. I just need to believe it hard enough and strong enough. Jesus repeats and says these same words. I won't have you turn there, but in Mark 11:24, therefore I say to you, whatever you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. So all we have to do is believe that we'll receive it. Yes, but what is it that we're believing? See, now turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Here the author of Hebrews really shows us what it means to believe in prayer. To believe in prayer. We know that this is a truth that God has taught us throughout his word, right? Not just in the two times Jesus said it. Remember James, when he was talking about praying for wisdom, he said, when you pray for wisdom, make sure that you ask in faith without doubting, because a person that doubts is like this ship that's just tossed to and fro in the open sea. So make sure when you pray without doubting. Okay, let's understand what it means to believe and to not doubt. What is it that we're supposed to believe in and not doubt? Most people would say, well, what we need to believe in and not doubt is that God is going to do what we ask him. So if we're asking him for a raise, we need to believe that he's going to give us that raise. Otherwise, he's not going to do it without doubting. If we're asking him to do anything, we need to have that faith and believe that he will without doubting, and that's the key to do it. And if he doesn't do it, then guess what? We didn't believe enough. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever gone through that? Have you ever talked to somebody that questioned God because of that very thing? I know I believed with all of my heart, only for some yahoo to tell him, just didn't believe enough. This is what we are to believe. This is where our faith is. And this is where we trust without doubting. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Talking about God. We get that, sure. Faith pleases God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Let's understand what it is that we're believing. That God is and that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. That God is what? That God is God. That God is God and that he is everything his word says about him. That he is all-powerful and all-knowing and ever-present. And if he does anything, he does it because of his goodness and his perfection. And if he doesn't do anything, he doesn't do it because of his goodness and his perfection. And that all times, in all ways, in every single moment of every single day, always in existence before and after creation, God remains perfect and good and holy and God. And we trust him. And we believe in him. And we believe his will above our own. When we believe God while we pray, and we say, God, I know that you're God, and I know everything about you is real as you have declared it in your word, then I ask this thing, and I pray your will. And whatever the outcome is, I trust that you're good and that you're God and you know what you're doing. God says, I can get behind that. And you will know that I will do that, which is his best for us. Let me give you an example in kind of a real life term, in real life terms. When I was younger, I've mentioned to you before that when I was younger, my parents got a divorce. They split when I was 11. I think the divorce was finalized when I was 13. Even as a kid, I understood that God's will for my family was to stay together. If you were with us when we went through this section or the section in the Sermon on the Mount talking about divorce and God's perspective of divorce, you know that God hates divorce. So is it the will of God for my parents? Was it the will of God for my parents to stay together? I can say without a doubt, 100% yes, that was God's will. Why? Because God hates divorce. And my parents were married. Therefore, that's God's will. So while my dad was gone, I used to pray over and over, God, please bring my daddy home. God, please bring my family back together. God, make us a family again. I prayed over and over and over and over again. Daily, I would pray this, knowing that's what God wanted. Like I mentioned, when I was 13 years old, my parents ended up in divorce. My parents' divorce was, the way I kind of put it, was like an earthquake. It's an earthquake with such a magnitude that I feel the effects of it and the aftershocks even to this day. I could easily look back and say, okay, God, I'm holding you now to your word. I asked in faith, believing that you're God. I asked in accordance with your will. I asked because I know that this is your heart for my family. And yet it didn't happen. What's up with that, God? Ultimately, I asked with faith, and I still live in faith, that God knows what he's doing. Well, Brandon, isn't that a cop-out? No, it's not a cop-out, and I'm going to tell you why. See, there's stuff that God does, and God knows that I don't. Let me make this confession to you right now. I am not God, and I don't know everything, and I don't have all the details. I don't have perfect perspective on everything, but I know that God does. I know that God knows what happened with my family. I know that God doesn't build robots. He made people who have the ability to choose right and wrong. And as much as it breaks the heart of God, he lets us choose wrong sometimes. I know that what happened to my family wasn't God's fault. It's the result of sin. And I recognize that even through all of it, even through God allowing the divorce to happen, God has been and remains faithful. I've seen how he's worked in my life and in my family's life, how he drew us to himself and taught us much about him. What it means that he is Father and will never leave us nor forsake us. What it means how he redeems the things that sin takes away. How God shows his love and his faithfulness even in the midst of heartache and pain. How God heals when things are broken and damaged and messed up. See, I believe and still believe that God is God and that God is everything that God says he was. And I'll tell you this much, that even though God didn't keep my family together for reasons that he knows, he still answered my prayer because I want his will. I delight in him. I want his best. And I trust that he is God. And I'm good because he is good. Because he's perfect. See, when it all comes down to it, that's how it's all broken down. Do we trust that God is God? And when we pray with believing and not doubting, are we trusting that God knows what he's doing? That God really is in control and that God maintains his character. Let me show you this one last thing and then we're going to wrap up our study tonight. So yes, pray with him as the center of your desire. Pray in line with his character. Pray God's will above your own and pray believing that God is God. And lastly, keep praying until God does something. In Matthew chapter 7, still in the Sermon on the Mount, we'll eventually get there, I promise. But let's look at something quickly. In Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 7, Jesus says this: Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. The way that reads in the Greek is that it's habitual and ongoing. So in other words, he's saying, keep asking, asking and keep asking, and it will be given to you. Seek and keep seeking and you will find. Knock and keep knocking and it will be opened to you. For everyone who keeps on asking receives, and he who keeps on seeking finds, and to him who keeps on knocking, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who seek him? See, what God is saying, or what Jesus is saying, is that God, as our Father, is a good dad. And he said, for all of you dads that are out there, you dads that are marked by sin, that are broken by sin, if you know how to be good dads, when your kid comes up to you and says, Daddy, I'm hungry. Like, here you go, kid. Here's a rock. Why don't you chew on that for a while? He's like, you're not going to do that. You're going to give him a piece of bread or whatever, a cookie or something. And then, you know, your wife gets mad that you gave him a cookie before dinner, and so you give him a piece of fruit. Oh, is that just me? I'm just kidding. I know better. But he's like, hey, look, dads, you guys are carnal, and you're broken by sin. And if you know how to be good dads, how much more your Father in heaven? So he looks at your needs, and he's about you. He cares about you. He's for you, and he'll be there for you. And if you don't see it right away, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Why? To make him do it? No, to keep your eyes set on him until he does something. That's the heart. And that's the heart in us making our petitions. That's the heart in us making our requests. And if we desire him and we pray in consistency with his character, if we look for his will above our own, and we pray believing in his character, and if we keep on going knowing his heart for us, then the way that God answers prayer will never, ever, ever be for us a reason to not believe, but rather to solidify our belief in him. Teach us this day, or give us this day our daily bread. That is a prayer so profound that I pray that we really contemplate it and really understand its depths and let it get a hold of our hearts. Father, I thank you so much for the heart that you have for us and the way that you consistently show how much you love us, how much you're about us, the way that you care, the perspective that you have on our life. God, we thank you so much. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for showing us that you care about our needs, that we just need to talk to you about it, and that you want us to talk to you about it. So, Lord, I pray that the way that we pray, the way that we ask would be pleasing to you. That we would ask with your character and your heart in mind, that we would delight ourselves in you, that we would pray consistently with your word and your character, that we would pray your will above our own, that we would have faith that you are God in everything your word tells us about you, that we would keep on seeking you, knowing your heart for us and the way that you love us. God, show us our deep and desperate need for you. Show us how much we need you, even for the essential details of life. We need you for the next beat of our heart, for the next breath in our lungs. We need you for our provision of sustenance. We need you for our provision of shelter. We need you for our provision of life. Father, I recognize that in a group this size, and even with those that are watching online, that there are a lot of needs represented here tonight. And as your word declares, you know what we have need of before we even ask. And even now, I know that there are those that have been praying consistently about these needs. God, I pray that you would just meet them right where they're at. That you would be their everything. That you would be for them the great I am. That you would be at the heart and the center of their need, and that you would provide in accordance to your will, knowing that your will is truly best. But show them your character. Show them your heart. Show them your love through their need. And be the answer for all that they're looking for. Draw us all to you, God, we ask, through our prayers. In Jesus' name, because we know that's your heart. Amen. Well, go ahead and stand with me. As we wrap this night in this service in prayer, I want to let you know that we're here to pray with you. But I want to encourage you to see prayer as something that is exciting and invigorating, that fills your life as it causes you to see the heart of God for you better. He hears you. He loves you. He's for you. That's why he wants his will for you. God bless you.
Good to me, you are good to me, you are good to me. You are good to me, you are good to me. Your goodness and mercy shall follow me all of my life, and I trust in your promise. Yeah, your goodness and mercy shall follow me all of my life. I trust in your promise, because you are good to me, you are good to me. Good to me. You are good to me, good to me. You are good to me, good to me. You are good to me.
God bless you guys. Have a good evening.